Joshua 13. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please. Right up here in the front. As we all know, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And every cross T, every dotted I is there for a reason. Tonight we're going to cover a lot of names of places, that most of them which I cannot pronounce. But they're there for a reason. I believe part of the reason they're there is so that the world would know that every foot that Israel put their sandal on, even as we saw back in chapter 1, every place that the sole of their foot would tread upon, God has given to them. And I think when we look at chapters like 13, 14, 15 tonight, I think we ought to send a copy to the United Nations, who doesn't even include Israel on their latest maps. So what does that tell you? This is God's land. God has divided the land up, but not the way that certain people want to divide it up today. God divided the land up for His people, for the tribes. And most of you have maps in the back of your Bibles, and it's kind of cool to go and look at, you know, the maps back there, and especially where it's divided up into the various tribes and all. And so tonight we're going to look at chapter 13 of Joshua, 14, 15. I know it's kind of difficult sometimes. There are times we go through God's Word and we've got a whole list of names and places and stuff, but it's there for a reason. So I'll do the best that I can tonight to draw out some things for you out of this difficult section to teach. I'll be honest with you. It is not easy going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Word of God. But you know what? It's His Word. And oftentimes when I come to difficult parts, my lovely wife Tina will tell me, just read it. And so there'll be some stuff I'll be just reading tonight because it's God's Word. And it's good enough for me. And so we've got open Bibles. Let's open our hearts and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Joshua chapter 13. Father, thank You for these precious brothers and sisters that are here tonight. Thank You, Lord, that we can gather here together and read Your Word. And Lord, You don't waste words. Every word in this wonderful book called the Holy Bible is given by the inspiration of God. Thank You that we can gather together tonight and read it and study it and learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for wonderful leaders throughout history like Joshua, and as we will see tonight, Caleb and others that went before us. Thank You that You are a God of order, and all that we have in Scripture tonight is just absolutely incredible. That, Lord, You did give this land to Your people. It belongs to them and nobody else. Every place that they would place their foot belongs to them. And so tonight, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight in Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if you're reading ahead for Sunday, we're in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, we've addressed a lot of issues in the body of Christ, including marriages, husbands, wives. And so if you want to read ahead to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 for this Sunday, the Lord is going to put the pastor's feet to the fire. We're going to see what the pastor's job description is. And it's a wonderful section of Scripture. So read ahead, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And here we go. Chapter 13, book of Joshua. Now Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you're old, advanced in years. And there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Sihor, which is east of Egypt as far as the border of Ekron, northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek, to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad now, below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance of Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook Misherephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and a half, the tribe of Manasseh. And so we see here in the first section, the remaining land that the Lord mentions to Joshua that needs to be conquered, taken over, inhabited by God's people. Now tonight in chapter 13, we begin the second half of the book of Joshua. We've got 12 more chapters. And even though we have only passed the halfway point in this wonderful book, Joshua is nearing the last chapter in his life. Kind of makes you a little sad, huh? Even though we're reading this from thousands of years ago, we've kind of fallen in love with Joshua, haven't we? With his heart, his relationship with God, his faith, his obedience to God. We can learn a lot from him. And when you study a book like this and you walk with them through the victories and defeats at times, it's almost as though you feel as though you know them. And when I got to the section of Scripture, I thought, oh man, Joshua, getting old. I love Joshua, you know. And verse 1 tells us that Joshua is old, advanced in years, and the Lord even confirms it as he says, Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. Oftentimes we can kind of blow through the chapters of books in God's Word, not realizing chronologically how the years pass by. And a lot of years have passed by since they crossed the Jordan River into the land of milk and honey. We forget that Joshua was about 80 years of age when God called him. Imagine that, being called at 80 years of age. So, what's your problem? Those of you that are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. Maybe some of you in your 80s. I mean, it's never too late to be called by God to go into ministry. And again, ministry is not based upon, you know, being at the forefront, being a pastor, teacher, evangelist, whatever. Everybody, I believe, in the body of Christ should have some sort of a ministry. Even if it's prayer. I believe one of the most important ministries in the church today are those that take time away from their busy schedules and are fervent in prayer for the world, for our nation, for our valley, for our church, for one another. That's an important ministry. And the list is endless of things that we can do no matter what age we are. You think, well, in those days they lived a lot longer than we did. Well, I believe, what was it, Joshua lived to be 110? Somewhere around there. And that's not too far off from where a lot of people live in our culture today. Now, if you're going back to the book of Genesis, when they lived 900, 1,000 years, then, you know, you're thinking, yeah, you can go into ministry at 80, 90, 100 years old. But I believe every one of us is called. Every one of us should have some sort of a ministry. How do you find out what that ministry is? I'm glad you asked. Just ask. Just ask the Lord. What would you have me to do? Oftentimes you see in Scripture in the Old Testament where, you know, there would be those who say, here I am, Lord, use me. You know, even with Samuel, 3 times he got up in the middle of the night thinking that God had called him. And it was God that called him. Actually, he thought that the priest had called him. And it was actually God calling him. And I think we need to make our lives available to what God's will is for us. Here am I, Lord, use me. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing more exciting than being used by the Lord. And so here he is, Joshua, 80 years of age when God called him. And at this point here in chapter 13, He's now 110, 120 years of age. And so I guess he did die at about 120. And advanced, as God calls it, advanced in years. He's been a faithful leader of God's people, and I love his testimony in the Word of God. Joshua was that faithful leader. Even when he went in to spy out the land and came back, even when the other spies other than Caleb came back and said, no way, there's giants in the land, there's no way we're going in there, Joshua still had faith and obedience to God. He was willing by faith not to look at the size of Amalek, those that were in the land of milk and honey, but he had his eyes on the Lord. And so Joshua has been a faithful leader of God's people for many years now. And when you do serve the Lord, isn't it incredible how fast the time goes? You think just life in general goes fast. It even goes faster when you serve the Lord. When you put your hands to the plow, when you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, and when you don't look back, when all of a sudden, one day, you begin to get AARP literature in your mailbox. And you go, wow, that sure went fast. Strangely enough, it's at this point in life and in ministry that you know, it's funny how it works this way, that you really begin to enjoy ministry for a lot of reasons. Oftentimes the early years, for you younger folks, are a struggle and part of the preparation process that God oftentimes brings you through that desert time in preparation for what He wants to do with your life. And sometimes it's the early years that are the struggling years. When all of a sudden, when you get older in ministry, and strangely enough, it's at this point when all of a sudden, you know, you enjoy serving God more than ever, more than ever. It's almost like going from being a parent to a grandparent. Whereas parents, you struggle raising kids and it's hard and you're young and trying to make ends meet and all this stuff. Then all of a sudden you come to a point in life when your kids grow up and they have kids, and being a grandparent is a whole lot easier, isn't it? It's like you're in your, you know, later years and you're able to chill out and not take life so serious. You take the things of God serious, but oftentimes in our early years we take life too serious, and that can happen in ministry. There were a lot of things early on in ministry that I took too serious. I shared that with a bunch of pastors here yesterday. We had a pastor's meeting and they allowed me to share. And I shared how, you know, early on in ministry, there were some things that really didn't matter a whole lot that I did take too seriously. And it's funny how the older you get, where there are certain things in life with, you know, it's like, wow, why did I ever, you know, stress out over this or that? And, you know, and also in your later years, like with Joshua here, you begin to see a lot of fruit from a lot of seed that you've planted over the years in your life and in your ministry. And you begin to see the fruit of that. And it's really exciting. And oftentimes as well, you begin to, even though your physical vision may be failing, all of a sudden you begin to see the hand of God more so in everything. And you're more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because oftentimes our youth can work against us. You know, we're all full of excitement and zeal, and we really want to, you know, grab the bull by the horns, and we want to be successful in life and all this stuff and get an education and all this stuff. And not that those things are wrong, but then all of a sudden you come to a place in life where it's like, You begin to follow the leading of the power of the Holy Spirit. You become more serious about that which truly matters in your life. It's been said that if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And you know what? If you are called of God, and that doesn't necessarily mean full-time ministry, but if you are where God wants you to be, and if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's incredible how, you know, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. And that's the way I feel about ministry. It's like, this is not work. It's a blessing. It's an honor. It's a privilege. And again, we'll talk more about that on Sunday with 1 Peter chapter 5. And it's very sad, on the other hand, when you can get closer to the finish line and when you begin to get up in your years. And it's kind of very sad for God's servant, like we see with Joshua, to come to the end of their service, because it's their heart, it's their love, it's their life, it's their passion. When it's almost like when the general has to hand his sword over to the commander-in-chief, when he's getting towards the end of the battle. I have to believe that we all feel as if we haven't accomplished all that we've hoped for in our lives, our plans, our visions, our desires. Yet we know that when our commander appears, we will receive the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. And so the challenge here tonight is don't waste your life. It's never too late to get started now for what God would have in your life. Don't squander your days away. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. And you've heard me often share, whether you're driving nails or driving a truck or driving golf balls for a living, do it as unto the Lord. God has put you there for a reason and a purpose, and every one of us has a ministry. And so make sure you're where God wants you to be. And it's so exciting to be able to serve the Lord. And so, the Lord in verses 2 to 7, which we just read, gives Joshua instructions, verse 7, as how to divide up the land to 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan River. And the west side of the Jordan River goes all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. And then we'll see how he's going to divide up the land on the east side of the Jordan River to the other 2.5 tribes. You remember that Moses promised 2.5 tribes, half of the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Reuben, that they could stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And that's their land, according to what Scripture says, and here tonight in the book of Joshua chapter 13. And so this is what we have, verse 8. The land divided east of the Jordan, with the other half-tribe of the Reubenites and the Gadites, received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is in the on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon. All the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, remember him, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the border of the children of Ammon, Gilead and the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all of Bashan as far as Salcon. So in the northern part, it's kind of surprising to some people where Mount Hermon is. It's actually a place where they have a ski resort. There's snow up there. It snows up there. And sometimes if you go to Israel in the wintertime, you know, you're expecting desert and the camels and everything. And you do see that, but then you look off to the north and there's Mount Hermon with snow on it. And it's the snow that melts and runs off from Mount Hermon down into the Jordan River. It's the runoff, the water from Mount Hermon that forms the Jordan River that goes down and feeds into the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jordan River continues down to the Dead Sea. And it's an interesting picture that we find there, because at the top of the Sea of Galilee and the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, there's an entrance and there's an exit for the flowing water that comes down through the Jordan River. And the Sea of Galilee is absolutely beautiful. It's clear. It's very clean. They take very good care of the Sea of Galilee. And it's absolutely beautiful. I think of all of the places that you can visit in Israel today, it's pretty much the most untouched of any other part of Israel today, because there's a lot of parts of Israel that are modernized with cities and all. But around the Galilee area, it's beautiful. It's almost as though you can see Jesus Christ walking through this area. And so in the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan continues into the Dead Sea. And I often use the analogy of the reason that the Dead Sea is dead is because there is a flow going in, but there's no flow going out. And the same thing can happen to you and I spiritually. We can either be like the Sea of Galilee with fresh water flowing through us, like the rivers of living water that Jesus Christ promised us, and we can have the rivers flowing through us, or we can allow all of what we have to be taken in spiritually, and we can become stagnant because we don't give out. And so it's our choice spiritually, whether you want to be like the Sea of Galilee or whether you want to be like the Dead Sea. And I think a lot of Christians are taking in today, aren't they? You look around, man, we've got great teachers all over the world. We've got CDs, we've got seminars, we've got all this stuff. And people can really, really, really get fed spiritually if they choose to. But the more you take in spiritually, like the Sea of Galilee, you need to allow the rivers of living water to flow out. And don't become stagnant. And J. Vernon McGee even shares in one of his commentaries how he became stagnant in his ministry. How he went to, you know, he went to seminary and he went to all these schools and, you know, how he studied the Bible for years and years and years, but yet he really wasn't giving out. And there was a point in his life where he started to take the things that he had learned and use them. He was almost like overeducated. And that can happen if we're not careful. And you know, every one of us that comes through the doors of a Bible-teaching church is responsible for what we take in. We're taking in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's Word is speaking to us and challenging us. And it's so important for us to be doers of the Word and take what we learn and use it according to God's plan and God's purpose. And don't become stagnant in your walk with Christ. Make sure the Holy Spirit is working and flowing through your life. Verse 15. And Moses had given to the tribe of the children of Reuben. Hey, they had Hispanics in those days. Hey, Reuben. An inheritance according to their families. They also have the Perez guys too, don't they? So, yeah. Their territory was from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba. Heshbon, and all its cities that are in the plain. Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beth Baal Meon. Here we go. Yahas, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kirjathaim, Sibma, Zereth Shinar, on the mountain of the valley. And these areas are very much familiar to the Jews, even to this very day. And they were to take a map and map out all of these areas, north, south, east, and west, that God had given to the people. You'd be surprised at the piece of land that God has given to Israel that belongs to them. But you see, now the United Nations wants to give a lot of this land back, you know, to the Arabs and to the Palestinians. It's not their land. And they want to reduce the width of Israel to 9 miles, this little sliver. And if that were the case, you know what would happen with all of Israel's enemies that surround her? They want to push her off into the ocean. And this land belongs to God's people and God's people alone. And doesn't it blow you away? Here we're studying this book thousands of years later. And this is still important today. This is still on the front page of the paper. Every day you read about what's going on in Israel, the Middle East, this little belly button of a nation compared to the rest of the pieces of land, plots of land in all of the world. This is the most important piece of land on the planet, Israel. And we live in incredible times. Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, and Beth Yeshimoth. Verse 21, all the cities of the plain and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses had struck with the princes of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba. They had country western singers in those days. Who were princes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. The children of Israel also killed with the sword of Balaam, the son of Beor, the soothsayer among them, who were killed by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was the bank of the Jordan. And this was the inheritance of the children of Reuben according to their families and the cities and their villages. And so we can see how Joshua is distributing the land to God's people that was promised to them. And it had to be exciting for them. Here they were finally in the promised land after all of this time they spent in the wilderness. Some of it, you know, it was very difficult. There were hard times. It was a time of just raw faith by trusting the leadership and following the leaders that God had put in place. Notice, Moses also had given an inheritance to the tribe of Gad, to the children of Gad, according to their families. Their territory was, the J is pronounced a Y in Hebrew, Yazir, and all the cities of Gilead, and half the land of the Ammonites as far as Aroer, which is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mizpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the border of Debir, and the valley Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Sukkot, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, with the Jordan and its border as far as the edge of the Sea of Kinnereth, and by the way, I believe that's the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of the Jordan eastward. I believe that the Kinnereth there is used in the New Testament and it refers to the Sea of Galilee. Check it out for me. Do your homework, okay? This is the inheritance of the children of Gad according to their families, the cities and their villages. Now we have half the tribe of Manasseh in the east. Moses also had given an inheritance to half the tribe of Manasseh. It was for half the tribe of the children of Manasseh according to their families. And their territory was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, finally got an easy one, Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Yair, which is in Bashan, 60 cities. And so you can see, you know, we can't see on a map right now because we don't have one before us, but man, city after city after city, and you can see all of the territory that was given to them and was conquered and given to the children of Israel. Half of Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og of Bashan, were for the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for half of the families of Machir according to their families. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. It's interesting that it was the priestly tribe that was not to own land, the tribe of Levi. And that's why we find here that the tribe of Levi was given no inheritance. That was God's perfect plan. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. You remember the story where, who was it that sold the piece of land? Was it... No, Ananias and Sapphira were ones that were slain. But who was it that first of all sold the piece of land?
Barnabas.
I thought it might have been Barnabas, okay? Barnabas sold that piece of land when he got saved because he was of the tribe of Levi. And he knew that he wasn't supposed to own land. And so he did it not to show off to everybody, but he did it in obedience to God. And then all of a sudden Ananias and Sapphira wanted to be recognized, and you know the story. They kept back part of the land for themselves, and they were killed, literally killed. But it's interesting that Barnabas was from the tribe of Levi, and that's why he sold his land to get rid of it, because the priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, was not to have land. That was the way God had established that for them. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. By the way, the tribe of Levi today is known as the Kohanans or Kohens. If you know anybody named Cohen, they're from the priestly tribe. And a couple of years back, I was reading the Arut Sheva, which is the Israeli newspaper, and it showed the family of Kohanan, the tribe of Kohanan, the males were being measured for the priestly tribes getting ready for the next temple. And you can go to Arut Sheva and you can Google priestly robes for the tribe of Kohanan, and that article will come up from a couple of years ago. And it's absolutely amazing how these guys are older. They're in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they're getting measured for the robes of the priests for the next temple that they're getting ready to build. So how cool is that? How close are we? Man, I'll tell you what. I can't say fasten your seatbelts because we don't want our seatbelts fastened because we're going to be out of here. But we are getting so close. Okay, chapter 14, moving right along. The land divided west of the Jordan River. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, who in the Bible had no parents, Joshua, he was the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and the half tribe. And what they did, they would cast lots. Scripture even tells us that every cast of the lot is determined by the Lord. They weren't gambling, but this is the way that God determined things through the casting of lots at times. And so they would cast the lots to distribute to the land at this particular time. There was also the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim were a black stone and a white stone. And they would be put in a bag, and the priest would, if he wanted an answer, white was yes and black was no. And so he would put his hand in and pull out the Urim or the Thummim, and it would be determined what their decision would be. And even the Urim and the Thummim is determined by the Lord. Okay? And so here it says that they cast lots by the lot, as the Lord had commanded, by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance to them. And again, because it was established in the law that they would have no land. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. They took care of their priests, the leaders in Israel, and they gave them land, and they gave them livestock, and they gave them property. They took care of the needs of those that were in ministry. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. And you notice there's peace going on now. There's no war going on. They're living in a time of peace. And we're also seeing how they're living in a time of obedience to God. It was great. Israel had peaceful times when they walked in obedience to God. Now in verse 6, a name we haven't heard in a while, Caleb. And Caleb, of course, was the one that went with Joshua and the spies to spy out the land. And again, one of my favorite characters in the book of Joshua is Caleb. Why? You'll see here in a moment the testimony that he had for all to read for thousands of years. He was a man of God. Caleb was a guy who wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and you can use the word H-O-L-Y, he wholly followed the Lord his God. And what a testimony for godly leadership, that we would have leaders that would wholly follow God. Notice, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." And so here, Caleb is reminding them of the promise he got because of his obedience to God. Because he went into the land with Joshua to spy out the land, and he came back with a word in his heart that was in obedience to God. "Nevertheless, my brethren, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." The other guys that came back, the other spies that came back with Joshua and Caleb, put fear in the hearts of the people. They caused the people's heart to melt. But the men of faith, Joshua and Caleb, they walked by faith. And notice here, it was because he followed, wholly followed the Lord his God. What a lesson for us today, for men and women, to have a relationship with God, that we would wholly walk in obedience to God. He desires obedience rather than sacrifice. There's a lot of people today that just feel that most of their relationship with God is based upon sacrifice. What I don't do or what I do for God. But you know what? The all-important thing that God desires from you and from me is obedience to Him and obedience to His Word. And you know how simple that is. It's not a whole bunch of rules and regulations. It's that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. How simple is that? Because if we do love the Lord, first of all, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will walk in obedience to Him. And we will keep the laws. No, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. But you know what? If we love God with all of our heart, we will do those things. Even as Jesus said, "I always do those things to please my Father." And if we love somebody, don't we always do those things to please them? If you love your spouse, don't you always seek to please them because you love them? If you love your kids, don't you seek to please them because you love them? It's the same in our relationship with God. If we truly love God, we want to please Him. And you never want to disrespect or disobey someone that you truly love. And that's what He commands us to do. And if we love the Lord God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength, we are automatically going to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? It's not just the person that lived next door. Our neighbor is our fellow being, whoever that person may be. Our neighbor is anybody and everybody that we run into in our day, no matter who they are. We're to love them unconditionally, just as God loves them. And that's what it means to wholly follow the Lord our God, to walk in obedience to Him. Verse 9. "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God. Notice that personal relationship. And notice how God rewards those who walk in obedience. You see, God cannot contradict himself or his word. And God always blesses obedience. And notice he says here, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. And you know what, folks? The seed that you and I are planting right now, our relationship with God, and whether we obey him or disobey him, is going to impact even our next generation, the second and third generation. The blessings of God can overflow into your children and grandchildren's lives. It makes that much of an impact. And oftentimes we don't realize that God does promise that he will bless even the next generation. And even we see here in the life of Caleb, and we can see how it came to pass, that it shall be an inheritance to you and your children forever because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Whether it be good or evil, how many of us have been impacted by sin of our parents and grandparents, whatever, how it's overflowed into our lives and carried on. And when Tina and I got saved, we were pretty much the first Christians in our family. And we severed those ties of the past with our parents and grandparents. You know, those things that consumed our families, whether it be alcohol, whatever it might be, immorality. And when we became Christians, those ties were severed. And we began to plant good seed in our lives and in our family. And the good seed now is beginning to grow and multiply, and it's flowing over into our kids and our grandkids. And we're so blessed because our kids and our grandkids are walking with the Lord. And that's exciting. And you can see how God's blessings do go on to the second and third generation. And it's up to us to train them up and to wholly follow the Lord my God. And you know what? The greatest example that we can set for our kids is not preaching at them. The greatest example that we can set for our kids is by walking out what it means to be a man or a woman of God. They need to see it firsthand. And it's so important that they see what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God and to wholly follow him with all of our heart. Growing up, my dad always said, don't do as I do as I say. That's not good. Actually, I didn't do what my dad said. I did what he did. It was carried over. Most of us can give that same testimony. We did the exact same things that our parents and grandparents did. And you know what? I think it's important that our children do what we do. And we need to recognize that. You may not even realize it until they begin to grow up. And all of a sudden you say to your wife or your husband, you go, oh, he sounds just like you. Or he even walks just like you, and he's got your same mannerisms, and he even looks like you. And you know, we always imitate or emulate those that we admire. And that's the standard. That's what your kids think a dad should be, a father should be, and that's what a mother should be, and that's the model that they're going to follow. And I think it's so important that we set the standard. Maybe you've accepted the Lord later in your years. You think, well, it's too late. No, it's never too late. It's never too late to set that standard and to set that model so that your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids can turn around one day and go, wow, grandma or grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandma, whoever they might be, boy, look at them. They follow the Lord their God with the whole heart. And you know what? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's the life that we see in Caleb here. What a man of God. And we don't find a whole lot written about Caleb in the book of Joshua. But I'll tell you what we do see about his life is an incredible testimony. Why? Because six times in the Bible it says about Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. What kind of an epitaph will we have when we leave this place? What will they put on your tombstone? What will you be remembered for? I had a t-shirt one time. I didn't wear it very often, but somebody bought me this t-shirt that said, walk with Jesus Christ so that when you die, the pastor doesn't have to lie at your memorial service. That's pretty crazy. Why? Because I'll tell you what, I've been to some memorial services where the preacher lied about that person. I'm sitting there thinking, You just said his favorite song was Amazing Grace. I never heard that dude say anything about that song, you know? And it's so true that we should have an epitaph. We are all writing an epistle. We are all living epistle. We're all writing our own epitaph. And what will they say about you and I, that we wholly follow the Lord our God? Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. This is really cool. Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Look at this. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Amazing things happen. I really believe, since God delivered us from the lifestyle that we were in 30-some years ago, I really believe that God added years to our life. Because if I would have continued on that path that I was on, I would have been dead a long time ago. Physically, I was certainly dead spiritually. And you know what? When you become a Christian, incredible things begin to happen. Your way of thinking, your lifestyle, everything. And when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's good for our physical body. Scripture has a lot to say about casting all our cares on the Lord. We're not to worry, stress out, all this stuff. And I believe the very fact that we are believers and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit adds days to our life. You look at people that have joy, they seem to live longer. People have a smile on their face. But the things of the world drag you down and they tear you down. They wear on you. And we can see here, because Caleb wholly followed the Lord, he said, man, I'm 85 years old and I still feel like I'm 40. And you know what? Some of you guys are up in your 60s, 70s, to 80s. Do you feel like there's still like a 40-year-old guy inside? I do. I look in the mirror and I go, man, that can't be me, because there's a 20-year-old guy living in here, you know? And it's amazing how that works. You know, the old tent, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is getting older and threadbare on the outside, but inside you feel young, don't you? It's amazing how there's somebody else in here. And that's the way that Caleb felt. Man, I'm 85, but dude, I can still bench press 300 pounds over at the gym. That's the way he felt. He says, I'm as strong as the day that Moses sent me. How cool is that? Why? Because our strength comes from the Lord. We rely on Him. And joy and peace and love and kindness and all the fruits of the Spirit are even good for us physically. They're the fruits of the Spirit, but they affect our bodies physically. Because we're not burdened down by the things of the world. I love that. I'm as strong this day as the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. He would even go out and whip some guys if he had to. Both for going out and coming in. Bring it on. 85-year-old whips 530-year-olds, you know, Amalekites. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. Those were the giants, by the way. And that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. How cool is that? He says, Lord, you want me to go take that mountain? I'll go. You want me to do it? And if you're with me, I'll be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He was even willing to take on Amalek again. He saw the Giants 45 years ago, probably when they played the Dodgers. And now he's going in 45 years later. He says, you want me to take that mountain? He says, I'll do it. And Joshua blessed him, verse 13. How cool is that? And gave him Hebron. And gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You see how God works? And one of the many, many cool things about being a believer is you look at the world out there and they strive. They strive for things that they think are going to make them happy in life. And you know, for all the toys and all the things. And you ever look at the world out there? They all their toys in the driveway, but they're never using them because they're too busy just chasing after the carrot out there. But what I found as a believer, we have done things, Tina and I, and gone places that we never, ever, ever would have gone outside of Jesus Christ. And we didn't have to strive for Him one bit. We have had exciting lives in Christ. And we've done some incredible things. And we don't have to stress and strive and connive and step on people like the world does out there, you know. And it's so awesome to just, like Caleb here, to wholly follow the Lord God. And He will do exceedingly and abundantly more than you ever think or ask. He loves to give good gifts to His children who walk in obedience. And we see that in the life of Caleb. He had a full life. And you know, that's God's desire, that you and I would have a full life. Not full of earthly things, but full of Him. And you know what? Everything else that He desires you to have comes with the package. It's awesome. And the name of the Hebron, formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Chapter 15. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah. They cast a lot according to their families. The border of Edom at the wilderness of Zin toward the southward was the extreme southern boundary. I wish, again, the United Nations would take little pins and put them there and they could just be able to figure out all of the land that belongs to Israel. Very, very simple. And maybe even some of the leaders in our country might want to do that. You know, so they know that this land belongs to God's people. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea. We know where that is, the Dead Sea. From the bay that faces southward. Isn't it great, the detail that we have that God shows us? There's no doubt here. Then it went out to the southern side of the ascent of Akrabim, passed along to Zin, ascended on the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along to Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karkah. From there it passed toward Asmon, and went out to the brook of Egypt, and the border ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. Wow, how simple is that? The east border was the Salt Sea as far as the mouth of the Jordan. And the border on the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea of the mouth of the Jordan. The border went up to Beth Hoglah and passed north on Beth Arabah. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then the border went up towards Debir from the valley of Achor. And it turned northward toward Gilgal, which is before the ascent of Abjamim, which is on the south side of the valley. The border continued towards the waters of En-Shemesh and ended at En-Rogel. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom to the southern slope of the Jebusite city, which is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lies before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of Rephaim northward. Then the border went around from the top of the hill to the fountain of the water of Nephtoah and extended to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border went around to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Then the border turned westward from Baalah to Mount Seir, passed along the side of Mount Jearim on the north, which is Kesalon, went down to Beth Shemesh and passed on to Timnah. Now, some of these cities seem like not only hard to pronounce, but you wonder if these cities even exist. A lot of them still exist. And for the Jewish people, like when you go to Israel, you talk to a tour guide, they name off these cities and they know exactly where they're. They know everything all about these cities. Just like you and I know about cities around us. It'd be like us telling someone about, say, Palm Springs or Indian Wells or Indio or Coachella, whatever it might be. See, so to us as Gentiles, we read the names of these cities like, man, it's almost as though we think they don't even exist. But the Jewish people are very much familiar with these cities. And it's just like us in the United States of America, Cleveland, New York City, whatever it might be. And so, you know, these names may seem foreign to us, but you go to Israel today and even the children in their schools and their Hebrew education know all about the Old Testament, all about these cities. They study these things. And so again, like I said at the beginning of the message, the names of these cities are not in vain. They're here for a reason. Verse 11, and the border went up on the the side of Ekron northward. Then the border went around to Sikron, passed along the Mount Balach, and extended to Jabneel, and the border ended at the sea. It's going to get better really. We get to verse 20. The west border was the coastline of the Great Sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all around according to their families. Caleb occupies Hebron and Debir. Now to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. This dude's still going for it, isn't he? 85 years old. Knocking heads. Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Achash, my daughter, as wife. He even bargains to get land. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? She answered, give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. How cool is that? Here we go, folks. Verse 20 to the end of the chapter. You guys want to read them with me or just want me to attempt reading them? These are all the names that you skip over in your one-year Bible. You guys already gone through this yet? So, yeah. You know what, though? It's good practice to at least try to pronounce them. It really is. It helps you sharpen your reading skills. I have a dear friend, my former pastor, Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel Diamond Bar, used to be West Covina, who could not read when he got saved. And the first book that he ever read was the Bible. And now he has his doctorate. He's Dr. Raul Reese. And he learned how to read through the Word of God. What better place could you learn how to read? So if you really want to learn how to read, pick it up with me here in verse 20, and we'll see if we can pronounce some of these words here. Okay. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. We'll pick it up at verse 22, okay? The cities of the limits of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the border of Edom in the south were Kabzeel, Eder, and Jagger. Here we go. Kina, Dimona, Hedada, Kedesh, Hazor, Ithnan, Ziph, that's an easy one, Telem, Beloth, Hazor, Hadata, Kiriath, Hezron, some of us might be getting it right, which is Hazor, Amam, Shema, Molada, Hazargada, Heshmon, Bethpelet, Hazar, Shual, Beersheba, Bizojath, Balah, Ejim, Ezem, wow, El Tolad, Chesil, Horma, Ziglag, that's an easy one. Madmana, Sansana, Leboth, Shilim, Ain, and Ramon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. Whew. In the lowland, Eshtal, Zora, Ashna, Zanoa, Enganim, Tapua, Enam, Jarmuth, Ajalam, Sokol, Azekah, Sharaim, Adithaim, Gedera, and Gederathaim, 14 cities of their villages. Whoa. 37. Zenan, Hadasha, Migdal, Gad, Dilion, Mizpah, Joktil, Lachish, Boskath, Eglon, Kaban, Lamas, Kithlish, Gederoth, Beth Dagon, Nama, and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Libna, Ether, Ashna, Jifta, Ashna, Nezib, Kela, Akzib, Marisha, 9 cities with their villages. We're getting close. Ekron with its towns and villages. From Ekron to the sea and all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Ashdod with its towns and villages, Gaza with its towns and villages, as far as the Brook of Egypt and the Great Sea with its coastline. And the mountain country, Shamir, Jatir, Soko, Dana, yeah, I know her, husband's Thomas, Kirjath, Sana, which is Debir, Anab, Eshtema, Anim, Goshen, Holon, Gilo, 11 cities are their villages, Arab, Duma, Eshan, Janum, Beth Tapua, Afeka, Humta, Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, and Zion, 9 cities are their villages. Let me take a breath here. Maon, Carmel, that's an easy one. I like that on my Sundays. Ziph, Juta, Jezreel, Joktiam, got that one, huh? Zanoa, Cain, Gibeah, Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Getting close, I can hardly wait. Halhul, Bethzur, Gedar, Marath, Beth Anoth, Elkatan, 6 cities with their village. Kirjath Baal, I was correct in that one, I say Baal. And somebody said, that's Baal. Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jarim, and Rabbah, 2 cities, only 2 cities that time with their villages. In the wilderness, Beth, Araba, Medim, Sekah, Nibshan, the city of salt, and En-Gedi, been there, 6 cities with their villages. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem this day. Exhausted. So all of those names that you skipped over, you know, for the past 60 years that you've been a Christian, now you just finally read them and mispronounced them along with me tonight. Should add Andrew. Andrew, do you know how to pronounce all those? Okay. Andrew's from Syria, right? And so he's probably going, man, this guy, this Gentile over here is just missing it by a mile. So anyway, should have had you come up, brother, and pronounce them. Okay, let's bow our hearts before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll disperse. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for wonderful examples like Joshua, Caleb, and others. And oh, that we could say, Lord, in our senior years, that, Lord, that we spent the days that you've given us to bring glory to your name. That we walked wholeheartedly with you, Lord. Help us to be men and women that love you and love one another and love your word. And Lord, it just doesn't get any more simple than that. To love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. Just like you loved us, Lord. And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that your word is so perfect. You even lay out the diagram of the land that belongs to your people. I pray, Lord, that the leaders of this world that are coming against Israel, that you'd open their eyes and show them who that land belongs to. We do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for your people, Lord, all over the world. Israel is all over the world. And as they're coming back into the land, it is just so exciting to see what you're doing in these last days with the Aliyah. And so thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters tonight. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your living word, which you give to us. And Lord, sometimes it seems difficult and dry, but Lord, every time we read from your word, you give us another piece to the puzzle. And this section we've read tonight ties in so many other places in your word. And so tonight, we thank you that we can read it together, study it together, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.